I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17, where we will be picking up in verse 15. The song we just sang, in some ways, is a review and a preparation. We just sang the phrase, if you count it 15 times, you were asked to say, it's nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's going to resume some themes that we've been looking at, some of the signs that are given to God's people. What can wash away your sin? What can grant pardon, make you whole and clean? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's true. And in Genesis, someone think, well, even in Genesis we're singing about? Yeah, all the signs are pointing to the sacrifice that Jesus made at the cross, his crucifixion. Or as Paul calls it, the circumcision of Christ. We looked at that last time in fulfillment to what the Lord promised and signified in covenant, if you were here and saw that, the covenant cut, even with Father Abraham. Last week we looked at the commanded cutting, that is a ritual or a rite that points to something. It's a sign of circumcision that points to the cross. That's what we were looking at. It pointed to consecration and to curses and conciliation. That was a quick summary of where we were last week when we looked at the sign of circumcision. God's covenant required an act of cutting. And this morning, verses 15 through 21 is where we'll be reading, and we're given some more details about what this all means. How is the Lord going to bring about the blessing, the promise, the covenant? We've been looking at what we call speeches. We've seen speeches 1, 2, and 3 of late, and now beginning in verses 15 and following, we'll read the final two divine speeches. Genesis 17, picking up in verse 15, hear the word of the Lord. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Let's pray together. Father, you have blessed us with your word. You guide us. You give us words of life. And for this grace and truth, that we thank you and ask you now by your Spirit to use this word to strengthen us in the faith and to grow us in grace and peace, as given to us in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. On the way out the door today in the back, if I were to ask you, how was your Thanksgiving break? In that context, as you read the room, you might realize it's probably isn't the time or the place to start getting into the details of my Thanksgiving break, because it was a whopper. That might be what you're thinking. Maybe it was pretty simple, but your simple response in that setting might be, well, it was good, but I'll have to tell you more about it later. Later. In other words, there is a story to tell. You need to develop some things, and evidently the time in the back of the room is not the time to elaborate. Because even if I did know where you went for Thanksgiving, I might not yet know about your car breaking down on the way there. I might not know about the last-minute changes that did come up. I wouldn't really understand why your left foot is swollen. And I certainly wouldn't have known about the incident at Uncle Carl's barbecue pit. You have to tell me about those things later. And you will, when the time is right, like when you have more time. Various details are significant to your story. And the reason they're important is because they help flesh out what happened. They defined the event. They describe and develop the story that is your Thanksgiving break. Meanwhile, if I were to ask you in the back of the church right there today, what's going on in this first book of the Bible? And in particular, this chapter that we've been looking at for a few weeks, chapter 17. What story is God telling? What characters come to mind? What stops along the way would you want to comment on? What terms do you have? What time do you have to develop your learning? You think, oh, there's something about the covenant. That's right. Something about the kingdom of God, probably. Something about circumcision. Oh, yeah, I kind of remember. That was awkward. So what's this all about? And some of you might just be a little bit more coy and smile and say something like, well, what we're looking at today, obviously, is probably some sort of a continuation and elaboration on the promise God made in Genesis 3 to send a seed of the woman to crush the serpent's head. Good job. That's true. And this is an elaboration on that. This chapter. Chapter 17. The storyline. God's telling a story. Literally. You're called to tell that story. Literally. With your mouth. With your heart. Again, you're given a printed bulletin. I don't do this often, but you get a title. And you see it's something to do with an elaboration on the covenant and a continuation of things and themes that God has been saying up to this point in the story that he's telling, that he's revealing to humanity his grace, in particular as developed in and through the house of Abraham. You say, that sounds familiar. That sounds like where we've been. And you see a couple of points there that we'll look at today. How would the blessing come to the nations? That part of the promise that we've been looking at? How will this advance at all? Depending on what Bible you're looking at, you're about 12 pages in. In the beginning, God. And he's pleased to tell you more and more as the pages go on. Details, elaborating what he's going to do in covenant with his people. And the details that we're looking at today could be summarized this way. God's blessing, and these are written down for you, presupposes a princess, huh? And God's blessing particularizes a progeny. Those are the two points we want to look at. Princess and a progeny. What's that all about? Sounds fancy. I think you'll see that the developments go something like this, and they are comforting. They do reveal good news to the children of God to this day. If you look with me, first of all, at verses 15 and 16, the blessing that's highlighted there starts this way. And God said to Abraham, again, this is another speech. And here it goes. As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Verse 16. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Wow. So a number of things are going on there. This is a continuation of the story. This is what I'm pitching today. No surprise there that you look in your Bible and you see there are a few hundred pages to go. Page 12, chapter 17. More is coming. In the opening words that we are greeted with here in this speech, we see, as for, see that? As for Sarai, your wife. Earlier in chapter 17, we heard, as for me, you can look at verse 3. And then verse 9, as for you, Abraham. So this is part of the flow of the chapter. Now here, as for your wife, Sarai. The Lord is elaborating within this chapter. He's already cut the covenant. Saw that in chapter 15. We see circumcision signifying this. We have Abraham singled out by name, as is his wife, varying degrees, his sons, as we're about to see. All of this is solidly within the setting of what the Lord is going to do. Again, I'll keep emphasizing, God's telling a story. It's a true story. It's a good story. And in these two verses, the activity, this blessing is expressed in terms of a name change. You see that? No longer is Abraham to call his wife Sarai, but rather Sarah. And maybe you knew this. And this is to the point of this point. The Hebrew, both names mean princess. Sarah is probably a variant pronunciation of Sarai. Her new name, it's not a radical change of meaning per se, but there's a significance here. There's a change taking place for some reason. Maybe it's a new era that is upon them, and it certainly is. We know that looking back. Maybe it's her status is viewed or highlighted, or both. So something's going on here, another name change. And so we consider the words that immediately follow there in verse 16. If you see that, there's a promise, I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. And I read it that way because, again, reading is an interpretation. So I'm putting emphasis on by her. If you're following the story, you know that you'll receive a child by her. No, this is by her. This is where this is going. I will bless her. And she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. And again, what did God reveal already in this chapter when he changed Abram's name? Well, that's back in verses 5 and 6. You can look there. No longer shall your name be called Abram. See that? But your name shall be Abraham. And then we're given an explanation for that. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, verse 6, I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. That sound familiar? I think that's purposeful. It is purposeful. It's repetition. Here it is, an echo of the promise of the same blessing that we discussed at some length back then. I won't repeat all that now, because you remember all that. Isn't it great when the congregation has total recall? It's so helpful. I just say, remember that? And you say, oh, yeah, yeah. Covenant elaboration, yet here's the Lord himself repeating himself, detailing the same promise of blessing and assigning another new name, this time to the princess, to Sarah. Kings shall come from her. And that suggests what? Royalty. Royalty, that her lineage, her line, is royalty. It's a blessing she'll share with her husband. It's a promise of God to Abraham, the patriarch, and in this case, Sarah, the matriarch, the princess. God's story presupposes royalty, a princess. And by presuppose, fancy word, it supposes in advance. God's telling you up front, this is what's going to happen. Princess, kings, If you want to add a little Advent elaboration to this storyline, I could ask you how these words may have moved in Mary's heart. You think Mary had heard this? You think Mary grew up reading the Bible? She did. And then she gets a similar echo of these things. She's told about a son of promise that she would bear, something about the nations and something about a king and a savior, as we heard in the reading just moments ago. Now, those details get elaborated about 800 pages from here, right? But here we are. Chapter 17, in the beginning. It's also worth noting that in ancient times, covenants were established with what the kings would have been called something like suzerains, their rulers, and they wanted to set up servants and these lesser rulers, vassals, as they're sometimes called. And they'd get assigned new names. Often that's part of the drill. Some dynastic royal name. What do you think's happening here? That's the context we find ourselves here in chapter 17, isn't it? A context of covenant, more specifically a covenant that's getting elaborated upon, wherein the king, Yahweh, the suzerain, is detailing the terms and conditions of what he is going to do. This is the covenant relationship. I've cut it in blood. I want you to signify it in your flesh. Let's go. Change some names. And the blessing includes a promise that the princess here, through her, nations and kings would come forth. Got it. And if you were here for the exposition in verses 3 through 8, you will recall that we talked about the kingdom of God. It's big picture stuff. And to have a kingdom, you need a king and a dom. You need a ruler who's righteous in this case, and you need a dominion. You need a people and a land. You need that, all of that. And very intentionally and directly and specifically, this is going to take you to the king. No spoiler alert there. You know, that's why you're here today. The king is Jesus. That's the story. He's going to come through the line, the seed of Abraham, to be continued. We hear that in the very first verse of the New Testament, right? A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Merry Christmas. Royalty, salvation, brought about by the will of God. Power of God. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this this way. My means, my methods, my message. Can you tell? And the ways and means of man might look a little different. I get that. Maybe you're no longer surprised much by the startling nature of the way God does things. Not just his power, but his ways. Why does he work through weird ways? Why doesn't he just dominate? Why didn't the serpent crusher just turn the page after Genesis 3? Just end it all right there. Happily ever after. And why a cross of all things? The words themselves in these last few verses, they don't necessarily indicate a lack of faith on Abraham's part. As one author was pointing out, it might point out a limitation of faith. You see the distinction there? You can lack faith, but you also might just bump into the reality. I'm limited in what I can handle. Abraham is seeing, might not be real clear on all the details, but he keeps getting elaborations more and more in the Lord's time, the Lord's way. And in this case, he's expressing in so many words a little bit of what, this might seem uncharacteristic. You say, basically, this is I'm 100, my wife's 90. In my experience, that usually means that you do the math. And so what does he do? He laughs. He laughs to himself. And you might think, well, what kind of laugh? We weren't there to hear the laugh. Some of you have different kinds of laughs. You can ask Abraham someday, what was your laugh like inside your heart? Was it a faith issue? What were you bumping into there? So it might not have been a ha, ha, ha. But it makes him laugh. I have to laugh. And from a purely human viewpoint, a response to laughter kind of makes sense, wouldn't you laugh? You know anyone 90? She's going to have a kid. I don't think so. And I suppose one temptation here is to, I don't know if you ever, hopefully I don't do this, so you can talk to me afterwards in the back of the church if I'm not asking you questions about your Thanksgiving break. You can ask, well, not just how somebody said something, I'll say, I don't know, but you might ask, why did you psychoanalyze that person? Sometimes preachers get too sassy or something like that. They start psychoanalyzing the characters. I don't want to do that. What sense of humor did Abraham have? And like that matters here. The text isn't interested in Abraham's psyche. His faith, perhaps, yeah. But the Lord doesn't take him to task for this laughter as he does later with Sarah, if you know the story. She laughs. She laughs about the same message. That's to be continued. More elaboration up ahead later. We can talk about that when we get to that part of the story. But Abraham is falling face down. And that seems to indicate some level of reverence that he has for this moment. Some awe inspired the thought of what God is saying he's going to do. Sarah and is the two of us, you think, are going to have another child? Is that even possible? Is it? Again, you Advent people, you'll be hearing some of these during the season. We can anticipate this as well. Again, Mary. She marveled at the possibility and asked questions, well, how could this be? And then she's reassured, well, nothing's impossible with God. You hear the echo? Same story. God's going to do things his way, to get his way, to save the day. Could also be asked, I suppose, why this promised birth was even necessary, because didn't Abraham already have a son? Look at me at verse 18. After talking to himself, in verse 17, Abraham actually speaks to God. Verse 18, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Huh? On the surface, it's expressing a prayer, really. Prayer that the Lord would protect Ishmael and care for him. It also seems apparent that Abraham might be a little open to the idea that Ishmael could be the heir of the promise. Yes, Lord, the vehicle of your promise, the progeny. It's all related. The elaboration. We have a princess and the progeny. This is point two. By name, a special child is given. And we continue to develop this theme throughout the elaborate story that God is elaborating on. We have details that you can see if you look with me at verse 17. You can see at least one response to the word about Sarah. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Again, that's a reaction of sorts. Character, laughing. This is a theme that comes up really in Genesis. Laughter. What's happening? Moving on from verse 18 and the progeny, we have another consideration, the extent of faith, the process of the detail. The Lord wants to highlight something here and what's going to be. Verse 19, Here's a reply. God said, no, sometimes translated, actually translated yes in some, or indeed. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. That's very specific. We see that. It's clear. It's a clear word. It's emphatic, meaning the emphasis is on that the Lord is revealing way ahead of time. Here's the gender, the name of the offspring. It hadn't even been conceived yet. Again, echoes of Advent are right in front of us. What's the message that Mary heard? She would conceive and bear a son, and his name you'll call Jesus. We're even told why. Because he will save his people from their sins. O come, Emmanuel. And ransom captive Israel. Jesus comes, and he comes through the line of Isaac. Unless there be any confusion or misunderstanding at this point in the story, we're given a detail where the Lord is effectively saying at this page number that my covenant is the same covenant that's been cut and signified, right? Chapter 15 and 17, same promise. The progeny is going to come through Isaac. And his name means he laughs. Maybe you have a study Bible and you look down and see, and there's a number there. Well, what's that? Well, it's telling you his name means, okay, Yitzhak. Isaac, his name means he laughs. And here we're going to see the name and the expression he laughs is a theme that keeps getting developed. I mentioned that earlier, but really throughout the narrative we have, well, Isaac. Chapter 18, Sarah's laughing about this. She laughs, and again, I think I pointed out it's one of those moments where I do want to ask that one someday. When the visitor, have I laughed about this with you yet? And the visitor says, I didn't laugh. Oh, you laughed. Yes, you laughed. She laughed. Abram laughs. His name means he laughs. We're not done with the laughter. We have some prospect of chapter 19. We have sons-in-law. Lot laughs. Destruction of the city. That's not very funny. Chapter 21, we hear about Isaac's birth. Sarah's laughing in a good way then, it appears, and then other references that we won't get into. But there's laughter. If you think the Bible's stuffy, turns out there's laughter. And some of it's a little ironic. Here, father in the faith, Abraham, laughing. Laughing at the very thing that the name was intended to mark, which is what? You're going to be the father of a multitude, Abraham. Yitzhak, he laughs. It's a play on words. Gets used in various accounts. We can practically sense this kind of humor. We're readers today. We look at the words. We laugh at the limitations of the faith, perhaps, and the limitations of understanding the power of God and his ways. We're back to that. And yet here, what are we told? We're told in this development of the details, some explanations about these names and the children, the questions that could be asked. Children ask questions. Some are probing, some not. Why did the cow jump over the moon? How did the cow jump over the moon? Valid. Wait, who's having a baby? And how? And why? This is all answered in the story that God is telling. From Genesis onward, the Lord is going to fulfill his promise made in covenant. His special children, He's building on this story. And along the way, he's reminding you of what he's already said. And in particular, as revealed here, the covenant blessing is going to come through Isaac, check, which among other things means what? It means that Ishmael is not the child of promise. Ishmael is being precluded, to use a fancy word. He's being excluded, really, in favor of another child, Isaac. Now, Ishmael's getting some good things here. Verse 20, see it? As for Ishmael, I have heard you, and there again is another play on words, by the way. Ishmael's name, if you remember from back in the day, it means God hears. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Verse 20, behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. He's not going to carry the line of promise, though. There is physical blessing. There's temporal blessing. Ishmael's going to receive fruitfulness and multiplication. So in that way, we're back to Genesis 1, fruitful and multiply. He gets to do that. Nationhood? Guess so. Fathering 12 princes? Tribal rulers? Yes, not kings, but rulers nonetheless. And sure enough, in Genesis 25, if you peek around the corner, this gets elaborated on. There they are, the princes, the 12 sons. But, and here's the thing, and this is how verse 21 lays down a huge contrast. See it there? But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. That is specific. It speaks of blessing that comes by way of a particular son. Promised in advance, way in advance. If you think a year is a long time, how about 2,000 years? O come, Emmanuel. Here's the son serving as the Lord's heir of the promise, a promise that is not just about a physical blessing on earth. So much bigger than that. There is an eternal spiritual blessing that continues to be, and the significant details of the story that God is telling is on the move. He makes a covenant with the offspring of Abraham, which is Jesus. The Christ, the King of the Kingdom of God. You know, sometimes we read details. We read along. I'm not peeking over your shoulder to see how you read. I certainly don't know what wheels are turning in your mind when you come across passages. We've been looking at some pretty grand themes in this chapter, and how elaborate they are. And here we simply elaborate on this and that, and really marvel at how particular it is at the same time. And sometimes we can struggle and we look at some of these things, maybe just stumble over the fact that the Lord has this kind of a plan at all, that it's this far in advance, that he's this specific, that he's this determined, if you will. I'm changing your names. I'm changing destinies. That's what I'm doing here, the Lord's saying. You mean to tell me that the covenant God can work outside of the natural realm, work in wombs, work in ways that seem so either impossible or just not necessary to the appearance of things? Maybe you think, are you trying to tell me that the Lord God of the universe even chooses one child over another? How can that be? I thought God lets me choose. And Theologically, we bump into some problems here. In the evening, we've been going over this at some length with election. The Apostle Paul comments on things like this. If you are troubled, maybe you're not, maybe this doesn't bring you sadness, but it brings you delight that your Lord is one who says, yep, it's Isaac. I know it. I got this. It's Isaac. It's not Ishmael. This is where we're going. And then Paul comments on this. He talks about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He also talks about Esau and loving one brother and hating the other. And you say, whoa, 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 whoa. No. Yeah, that's the storyline. That's what the Lord does. So we come to our Bibles and we stare at the text and we can find great joy in it or struggle that this is my God, and yet here he is. It's not a burden, not a burden to him for sure. He delights in his ways, and his people look at this and we say, Lord, I don't understand all these details, but you're giving them to me and I love them because they're yours. You're taking me to Emmanuel. In this story, there's the telling of a coming king. There's the telling of a cross awaiting that king in the same chapter, in circumcision. And for sure it's going to be a king, because kings will come from Abraham and Sarah. The king comes. O come, Emmanuel. The child of promise, the king, fulfilling the everlasting covenant, who did come to crush the serpent's head. There's a story to tell, and the story is not just about your Thanksgiving break. Let me circle back to that, and I'll turn another phrase here. The story really is bigger than your Thanksgiving break. It's breaking into your Thanksgiving. You have a reason to give thanks at all, every Lord's Day, every day. Because the good news is, your God saves sinners. And there's a long version of this telling, yes. There's a short version, I suppose. There's a sermon version. There's a summary version. You heard a sermon version from these verses. Because sometimes there's a slice of seven verses from a single chapter told in the beginning, where you hear the Lord himself elaborate on his promise in terms of a princess and a progeny. Together, what they're telling you in advance is there is a child who comes to save the world. And it's Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for promises that were made, blessings that you give, because you have remained faithful to your promise. Lord, you know our hearts. You know how it is. Sometimes we really fail to delight in details of the story that you are telling, the story of your gracious plan to save a people like us and to be our God and the God of our children. Lord, give us a renewed desire, a renewed mind that is able to see and eager to tell, even to sing, of your great salvation as you unfold it page after page after page in your holy word. Grace us with words to speak. Bless us with covenant blessings, even as we rest this day in the joy of Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Response that fits the flow of gratitude and proclamation is number 411, 411. Let's stand and sing that.
Shout for the the blessed Jesus reigns, through distant lands his triumph spread, and sinners freed from endless pains, on him their Savior and their head. He calls his chosen from afar, they all at Zion's gates arrive. Those who were dead in sin before, by sovereign grace are made alive. Gentiles and Jews his laws obey, nations remote their offerings bring, and unconstrained their homage pay to their exalted God and King. Oh, may his holy church increase, his word and spirit still prevail, while angels celebrate his praise and saints his growing glories hail. Loud hallelujahs to the Lamb from all below and all above. In lofty songs exalt his name, in songs as lasting as his love.
People of God, as the Lord reveals his story throughout his word and really throughout the ages, it is our joy to listen, to sing, and even to shout. And why? For the blessed Jesus reigns. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and power both now and forevermore. Amen.